Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That statement, recorded in Ecclesiastes 3:16, underscores a quality evident in the grace of God. The grace of God is eternal in its accomplishments. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. The eternal accomplishments of God's grace are guaranteed by the unchanging nature of his person. He has testified of himself, "I am the Lord, I change not." And others have testified of him, "Thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." Or, "Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old, as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. He in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, will not change in his purposes of grace toward his children. It is safe to conclude that the grace of God is eternal in its accomplishments. The eternal accomplishments of God's grace are based on his power. The Apostle Paul understood that the power of God is as boundless as the grace of God. So he wrote to Timothy of the sufferings he had endured as a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, adding, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." God's grace caused him to purpose good things for his people, and his power guaranteed the performance of those gracious purposes. Examine those words of Paul. He testified, "I know whom I have believed." Now, he did not say he knew in whom he believed, but rather he knew him whom he trusted. The reference to believing indicated a once-for-all act of trustful commitment. He went a step further to say he was persuaded God was able to keep that committed to him. Now, the term persuaded is from the law court and means the verdict arrived at after a consideration of all the evidence. Now, Paul's persuasion was that God is able to keep, preserve, secure, protect the spirit, soul, and body which has been committed to him by faith. Paul's assurance rested on God's ability, and God's ability is guaranteed by his infinite power. The eternal accomplishments of God's grace are the basis of the believer's assurance. Now, what kind of assurance does the believer have? Well, 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17 expresses it this way. "Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." What an amazing word of assurance. God's grace toward men gives the believer eternal and unfailing comfort. That is, his hope is not vague and uncertain, but is well founded in Christ. The result is that his heart is consoled and inspired with courage, so he is strong to engage in good deeds and to speak right words. There can be no greater assurance than that which is based on an understanding of the significance of God's gracious dealings with man. The Christian does not approach God on the basis of personal merit to face a court of justice, but rather comes to God acknowledging unworthiness and stands before a throne of mercy. The result is that God makes the believer welcome and accepts him into his favor in the everlasting love he bears toward his beloved Son. So long as God keeps on loving Jesus, he will keep on loving those who are trusting Jesus. Now, any person who repents and believes in Jesus will be accepted because God is a God of grace. The eternal accomplishments of God's grace brings great benefit to the Christian. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Observe the twofold blessing Jesus promised. First, the believer receives everlasting life as a present possession. Now, he does not receive eternal life at the judgment day, but receives it immediately upon conversion. Hath is an old English form of the present tense verb has. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And secondly, the believer receives protection against future condemnation in the day of judgment. He shall not come into condemnation because he is already passed from death unto life. Judgment is for the purpose of condemning wrong and rewarding right. But the penitent believer's sins were judged in Christ at the moment of his conversion. So there is no further judgment of sins. The future judgment of believers relates to rewards, not salvation. Now that is the blessing that Jesus promised. But how does the natural man receive those blessings and become a spiritual man? Well, Jesus answered, "Hear my word and believe on him that sent me." There must be a hearing of the gospel message, since faith comes by hearing the word of God. Now the hearing may be in church, in private conversation, by radio or television, by the printed page. It matters not. The important thing is to understand the gospel message. Then there must be the response of faith to the facts of the gospel. Faith is more than belief of a doctrine. It is trust in a person. The person who hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, responding by faith in Jesus, receives eternal life immediately and is protected against eternal judgment. The eternal accomplishments of God's grace are expressed in His provision for believers. Now the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God's grace is sufficient. It is sufficient to bring forgiveness of sins. It is sufficient to provide you a place in heaven. It is sufficient to protect you from eternal judgment. It is sufficient to give you eternal life as a present possession. It is sufficient to reign in your life through righteousness. So have no fear. His grace is sufficient for you. Now we have come to the conclusion of this series of studies on the grace of our God. We have defined grace as the free, spontaneous, unmerited, energetic initiative of divine love revealed and made effective in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unto the saving of sinners. We have declared the grace of God to be the heart of the Christian gospel. Forming an acrostic, we have delineated GRACE as God's riches at Christ's expense. In these five studies, we have described grace as great in its revelation, redeeming in its power, amazing in its abundance, continual in its duration, and eternal in its consequences. What a beautiful picture of God's grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, including you. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain.